Okay, good morning. Beautiful summer weather, although I do prefer a nice long spring. I'm not a fan of humidity. Never have been, never will be. So, but that's just me. I got to say this. My condolences to Leaf fans. Well, no, but this is like Groundhog Day for you, right? Okay, moving right along. So last week, Tab talked on the whole thing of revenge, you know, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, and we don't do that. Jesus basically says, give to those who ask of you. Before that, on May the 1st, we went into the whole teaching on in your Bible, the heading that the publishers would have put is the teaching on vows, something to that extent. And it really isn't that. And when I was preparing for that, it was like, I just felt this nudge. You need to go into part two to this, talking about the flip side of it as well. And so that's today. Today is part two of May the 1st. So I know it seems sort of scattered, but you know what? And as I was preparing for this, it was like Jesus, this is getting too close to home, and it's getting really hard at times to teach some of your stuff. I want fluffy, right? But it's Jesus. So let me recap the scripture. You've also heard that our ancestors were told, you must not break your vows, you must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. But I say, which is a common thing of Jesus, but I say something different. And Jesus says, do not make any vows. Do not say by heaven, because heaven is God's throne. And do not say by the earth, because the earth is his footstool. And do not say by Jerusalem, for Jerusalem is a city of the great king. And do not even say by my head, for you can't turn one hair white or black. Just say a simple yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. And, you know, we read these words, and we have to always read these words understanding what Jesus says at the end of his teaching, which is, if you just hear and don't do, you are similar to the person who builds a house without a foundation. When the storms of life come, it crumbles. And he says, but those who listen and do are like the wise man. The strong word. So when we hear it, we have to factor that in. And I know that's not a warm fuzzy, but that's reality. He wants us to realize, if you just hear it, Jesus was very, he'd come right at you, right? Boom. Doesn't bounce around at all. So in this whole scripture here, one of the things I said back 2 weeks ago was that this is not about whether I should swear or affirm in a court of law. Has nothing. People will use it for that. Has nothing to do with that at all. This is about how I speak to you in a way that honors you. It's what we've always said. These teachings are based on the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. That's what you see here, because that was foundational for Jesus and in his teaching. Everything has to do, how do I love you? Because in loving you, I love God that same way. Or in other words, how I love you is how I love God. That's basically what the royal law is saying. And so I choose not to speak in such a way that tries to control what you think or how you think. I give you freedom to judge for yourself and to come to your own conclusion on things, right? I don't have to twist things. In other words, I don't have to use manipulative language to try and get you to agree with me. And the thing is, as I pointed out 2 weeks ago, Jesus never manipulated his people, anybody he talked to, anyone. It was always invitation. This is what I say. This is what I call you to. What are you going to do? And if they turned around and walked away, it was like, okay, that's what he was like. There was no manipulation at all on his part at all. And now, so as I said, if we leave the teaching as just speaking about the dangers of using manipulative language when we talk, then we've only looked at one side of the coin. We've got to turn the coin over, and what we have to look at is avoiding manipulative language. We've all been subject to it. Everybody. Just about every day, you get subjected to manipulative language. I want to begin by saying this, and this is my personal read on the New Testament and on the Gospels and how Jesus is presented and how Jesus carries himself. But Jesus, I do not believe for a second that Jesus calls us to be doormats, okay, to be walked on. Does not call people to be like that. Walking in humility and being a doormat are not the same thing. Humility has a healthy, balanced perspective of oneself. There is a respect for oneself. You can still be humble, but still honor who you are as a person. Okay? Whereas doormatting yourself, I don't even know if that's a word, but it is now. Where doormatting yourself is a form of like self-degradation, as far as I'm concerned. It does not honor Jesus at all and God who created you in his image. And the two are vastly different. There is something about walking in humility. And if when you pay attention to Jesus, Jesus was never, he was never passive in the sense of letting people do whatever. He chose things to allow to happen to him, but he never was passive about it in his posture. If you look at what Tab taught on with the whole thing of revenge, you know, Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn them the left. There's an intentionality there that I will turn. If someone sues you and takes your and sues you for your shirt, also give your coat. There's an intentionality there. I'll do that. But it's not a, there's no doormatting going on there. And if someone, he says, if someone, you know, makes you go a mile with them, I choose to go, I'll go 2 miles. Why? Because there's something in there about loving your neighbor as yourself. So it's very intentional. But we are exposed to manipulative language like you wouldn't believe. In fact, it's just the norm. Here's some of the ways. The news media? Absolutely. The news media isn't really like, it doesn't just report what's happened. Because all the time I read on different outlets, all different outlets, they're all guilty. I'll read, if this happens, this is what you could experience. And it's like, you're not reporting on anything. You're just telling me, you know, if an asteroid hits the Earth, this is what could happen. Why are you saying this? It's not a report. And some of the way they use their titles, their headlines, it's clickbait. So you click on it, you read it, you go, that doesn't, I don't know. Your title sounds more impressive than in your article, you know. But you get manipulated by that. Social media, manipulating? Absolutely. How do you feel when you put a post and you get one like? Right? There's that thing, we want that like, because if it feels in somebody else, or how does it feel if you have 70 friends and your buddy has 3,000? What are they doing right that I'm not, right? There's this manipulation that goes on about how we feel about ourselves, how we feel about other people. Politicians, we get manipulated by, not all, but we get manipulated by, why? Because they want your votes. They'll tell you what they know you want to hear. They'll tell you that, so you'll vote for them. They may have no intention of following through on that. As long as they get your votes, they do it. Right? Salespeople, not all of them. Some of them, just overly uber friendly. Right? And, you know, false promises on products or whatever. Huh? Same with commercials. Commercials will use sex. Sex sells. It sells. They know it. And they manipulate you to do that, right? They use the language. They'll talk about the good life, right? How about the fact of, have you ever been subjected to, you deserve? You deserve this. That's right. I'm going to go do that now. Right? And the church. The church, at times, will slide into manipulative language. It does. The leaders. It's the leaders. It's the pastors. It's the preachers. Let me tell you a story. We've all heard the phrase, free will offering. You heard that? Right? Okay. So, like, that is so manipulative in some sense. Not all the sense. Some do it honorably, if that can happen. I went to a Christmas concert at a church, not in this region. And it was no charge, but in the bottom, a free will offering will be taken. That's fine. I go, pretty good. Not bad, you know? So I said, I leaned over to April, said, you know what, let's give $20, right? All was good until the pastor got up. He should have sat down, right? He should have stayed seated. Got up and said, hey, you know, this cost money to put this on and stuff. And he said, if you went anywhere else, because he did a wonderful job, that this would be at least, I forget what price he pegged of each person would probably have to pay. So, and he said, give accordingly. I leaned over to April and I said, we're not giving anything. Nothing. And then they pass the plate around. That passing the plate, there is some sort of manipulation there, right? Because people are watching. Do you put something in or do you not? You see it. Come on. Admit it. So how do we avoid being subjected to manipulative language? How do we avoid that? And here's the thing, too, the thing to realize as well. We manipulate because at heart, we are selfish people. I'm selfish. I want things for myself. I want to protect myself. I want to try and, you know, I have to do that. That's one of the key core things that goes on here. Where to start? A good foundation is in some verses in John chapter 2. And to give you an idea of what John chapter 2 is about, the wedding at Cana, Jesus makes fantastic wine, turns water into wine. Boom, like that. Cool story. But then John records when there's the celebration of the Passover is taking place. Jerusalem, obviously the center of all of that because the temple is there. And John tells the story of, now, do you want to know how Jesus feels about manipulation? Read John 2, the middle part about Jesus and the celebration of the Passover. Right? He walks into the temple and there's hucksters in there who are selling sacrifices, animals, doves, birds, whatever they got, sheep, I don't know, whatever they got for sacrifices. But they're selling them at high prices because people are coming from all over the area, all over, and they're ripping people off. And if you want to know what Jesus thinks of manipulating people, read John chapter 2. Because Jesus goes in there, takes tables like this probably, turns them over, all their money, everything goes scattering over, yells at them, screams at them. Even it says that he makes a whip and drives the hucksters out of there. Picture that. Wouldn't that make a good movie? Wow. You are upset. That's what Jesus thinks of manipulation. We need to take that to heart and really pay attention to that when we employ that in any way, shape, or form. But what I want you to pay attention to is the final few verses there at the end of John chapter 2, which says this, and this is John's observation. Because of the miraculous signs Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust them because he knew all about people. No one needed to tell him about human nature, for he knew what was in each person's heart. Jesus isn't saying, don't trust anyone, you know, be skeptical of everyone. No, no, no. Like, we all have a level of trust in people. We have this level of trust. What Jesus is talking about, and this whole thing of trust, is placing your full weight on, that you put your, you're willing to place your whole life on this person, fully trust them. And we all know that when you fully trust someone, and we do it with leaders, we do it all the time, we can end up setting ourselves up for disappointment. We can. We do. There's only one that Jesus says who we can fully trust, and that is God. Jesus, when Jesus says, believe in me, Jesus is saying, you can put your full weight on me. You can trust me. That's what faith is all about. The reason the people of great faith is because they came to know who God was, who he is, and fully trusted God. They knew God was dependable. God can be fully trusted. But we need to be very wise about how much trust, how much weight of our own weight we put on other people. In Matthew chapter 10, we get some wise advice. Jesus sort of speaking about the whole thing of manipulation. He doesn't speak on it, but he gives some wise advice that we can apply when it comes to being manipulated. And it's found Matthew 10, 16 here. Jesus has taken his 12 disciples who are now called apostles, and he sends them out on a ministry trip or mission team. And he says this to them. Look, I am sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Word shrewd that we use in the English language, it has a bit of a sinister tone to it. There is something about that I'm looking out for myself here. But it's the best word we can use for what is used in the actual original Greek. Because the Greek word that is used is phronimos. And phronimos means to think, to be prudent, to be sensible, to be practically wise in relationships with other people. It's not about doubting people, but it's just being very wise about things. To really, when we listen to people, to really listen, to listen to their words, to think it through, to weigh things out. That's what phronimos is. That's what he's calling his disciples to. To be very shrewd in that sense. Now, as for doves, they're the most harmless creature, probably on the level of earthworms. Right? Doves don't do anything. Like they're just, and that's what he wants his disciples to be. Be harmless. Be like a dove. but be very shrewd. Compares it to a snake. Snakes can look very shrewd. They're very thinking, right? Very calculating, very weighing things up. Paul went to great lengths not to use manipulative language. Went to huge lengths. As a result, Paul did get accused of being a preacher, right? He didn't get applauded. He wasn't one of the super apostles. He didn't make it up to the big leagues. He just went so far. But he did that very intentionally. Did that very intentionally. And he expresses this in his first letter, what we call the first letter to the church in Corinth. In chapter 2, Paul says these words here. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Plain. Hear that. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so that you would trust, put your full weight on, not human wisdom, but in the power of God. That's what Paul was pushing people towards. Don't put your weight on me and on human wisdom and our persuasive words. I want you to encounter this God who you can fully trust. Paul was strong on that. Now, I want to give you an example where Paul employs plain speech and the recipients of his teaching exercised phronimos. They exercised discernment, common sense, and wisdom. And this is found in the book of Acts. And Acts was written by Luke, and it's an account of the early church. Now, here's the thing I want you to realize about Scripture. Scripture, the writers in Scripture are actually very brilliant people. They write very well, and they have a purpose in everything they lay out. And Luke is a very astute historian that has a purpose behind what he records. He just didn't randomly pick things. There was things that he specifically chose. And I want to take you to Acts 17. And in 17, Paul and Silas, they're on a missionary trip, journey, going from various cities. And in there, Paul and Silas, they're in Thessalonica. And they don't get a great reception there. In fact, it goes south very quickly, where they're almost driven out and they have to be, like, you know, huddled into protection almost, just about. Because it was some of the Jewish people there were really upset with what they were teaching. And I want to begin at verse 10 in Acts 17. It says, "That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men." In this one short account by Luke, you see plain speech put along with, and what you're seeing, what Luke points out here, what was going on with the Bereans, is they were practicing what's called critical thinking. That's what that is. It's critical thinking, well-schooled in this. And Luke is pointing this out because he wants the readers to pay attention. Wants them to pay attention. Now, so that's verse 11 up there, verse 11 and 12. But those highlights, I've highlighted those certain words. And I want you to notice something. First of all, what Luke points out, that the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. Open-minded doesn't mean, I'll just take everything in. You know, everything is good. I know sometimes we think that's what being open-minded is. It's not. Being open-minded is simply that, you know, I'm not gullible. Just because you say it doesn't make it so. I will listen. Open-minded also says I'm willing to hear your different perspective because I respect how you see things and how you understand things. I realize I don't have the corner on the market on everything. I could be wrong. That's what open-minded says. I'm willing to listen and weigh. I'm willing to weigh things out. And the Bereans were commended for that. Secondly, it says they listened eagerly. Not listen. When you read listening in Scripture, and Jesus calls us to listen, if you have ears to listen, it doesn't mean just hearing, gaining information. It means you're intentionally listening to words and you're weighing things up. You're being very thoughtful on what is being said, right? And you're thinking it through. And then finally, he says that they search the Scriptures day after day. And there's that whole thing about, I hear what you're saying, I'm going to take time to think this through and do some research on my own. And the Bereans, what they did is they listened to what Paul and Silas had to say, then they went back to their scriptures and they looked at it, and they were Jewish people, right? And they looked at it and they came to the conclusion that we're going to follow. We're going to become followers of Jesus because of what you said. Luke points that out for a reason. Now, could Luke be hitting on critical thinking? Absolutely. That whole discipline of critical thinking has been around for approximately 2,500 years. So he would be aware. Luke could have been aware of that. If he didn't, it's almost similar to what some of the principles of critical thinking are today, what you'll read today. Compare this with a description one website describes as the skills of a critical thinker. And what they say are, let me bring it up here. Here we go. A critical thinker raises vital questions and problems, right? Because they're weighing things. A critical thinker gathers and assesses relevant information, right? Comes to well-reasoned conclusions and solutions, testing them against relevant criteria and standards. Finally, a critical thinker thinks with open-mindedly with alternative systems of thought, recognizing and assessing as need be their assumptions, implications, and practical consequences. I want to high five Luke. Boom. Thank you. Thank you for including that, man. That is so good that you point that out. So good. Now, let me just touch on a few things here. Most of us have our favorite teachers or preachers. You watch on YouTube or on different websites or whatever. Your authors of books. And what you have to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, is because it's so-and-so who I so admire, do I just read it and go, yep, he said it, she said it, must be true, has to be. Because that's being gullible. Because they believe it or not, your favorite speaker or teacher or author doesn't get it right all the time. I'm serious. They get it wrong. They drop the ball. You ask, I would say the majority of pastors or preachers out there, and say, what do you think of the first messages you preached? Would you preach them again? I would hedge that no, they wouldn't. Or they would want to polish that up a bit or change it up. No. Because nobody gets it right. Now, here's the funny thing. There are times. Now, our founder of the Vineyard Movement is a guy by the name of John Wimber. And there's all his teachings are out there and there's different books from him and all this stuff. Sometimes I've heard us, and I don't know if I've done it. You would know if I've done it. Speak of John Wimber, almost you would think that John Wimber wrote the fifth gospel in the New Testament, right? And he didn't. Well, there's no fifth gospel. But it's like we almost read, well, John Wimber said it, must be true. Maybe not. He could have made a mistake. Couldn't he have? Sure he could have. Sure he could have made a mistake. We read critically. That doesn't mean it's not criticizing. It's read skillfully. Listen skillfully. Just because someone says it doesn't mean it's so. There can be different perspectives on things. If there's been a word in the last 2 years, and I'm talking specifically about the pandemic, that has been, what I feel, has been abused, is the word truth. It's been abused. It's been abused because... Let me tell you a story, another story. So there's a person that I've dialogued a bit with. We have, they're not from here, so I don't want to try and figure out. You won't be able to guess. They have a different perspective, I do, on pandemic, how it played out, decisions made, restrictions, vaccines, the whole thing, whole nine yards, right? And I kept hearing from time to time, you know, this side over here isn't telling all the truth. They're not saying everything. They're covering things up. You need to listen over here because they're exposing, and they're exposing the lies and telling the truth to us. And I kept on picking this up over and over. And then they said, would you be willing to watch a documentary? I said, sure. I'll watch a documentary. I'm willing to. I want to learn. And so they gave me the link. I put it on, went downstairs, watched it. And even the people who were telling me the truth about stuff, they were even manipulating a bit because they had ominous language or ominous music in their documentary, that music then, doomsday is coming, you know what I mean? And I was like, well, why do you got to do that? Like, you don't have to do that, do you? And it dawned on me, they want me just to assume that because they're different from over here, they're telling the truth. But I don't even know you. How do I know you're telling me that? Like, and so I talked with the person and I said, I get what they're trying to say, what they're trying to point out, but they come across as if because they're different than over here, obviously they're telling the truth. But why should I believe they're telling me the truth? They have a different perspective on things. I appreciate that. But don't label it the truth. And I've heard people say, I want someone who's going to speak the truth to me. No, you actually want someone who's going to speak what you agree with. And for you, that's the truth. And I just want us to be very careful because that truth, when you say that, it ends the conversation. Like, and I said to this person, I said, I want to have a dialogue with you and I want us to be able to talk openly and freely, but I feel like I can't. Because then if I say I don't totally agree with everything you're saying, then I'm disagreeing with the truth. And that's a problem. They did relent and they said, you're right. And I said, well, maybe I am. I don't know. Maybe. But the whole thing is using strong language like that in a conversation you're having with somebody can shut the conversation down. It is a form of manipulation. And I guard myself against that. Careful, because I want to know, where are you getting your information from? Do we? Is there? I hope you hear me on that. That we just need to be critical thinkers about everything. We need to carefully, that's what Christ calls us to. And that's where more and more I want to say, Jesus, I'm slowly getting to the place where I'm putting my full weight on you, trusting you. It's hard, but I want to do it because I know with you, I'm safe. With you, I'm safe. I can trust. I know you do will guide me to the way of life. I know that, Jesus. I know that. Here's a fun fact. Did you know that our church, one of our printed, written out core values as a church is that we will run from manipulative language. We will run from that. We have it in print. And it begs me to wonder, am I practicing that? You know, here's what it says. Quote, as John Wimber puts it, the founder of the Vineyard Movement, we are committed to a dialed down, no hype, no manipulation atmosphere in our church. From the way we handle praying for those who come for ministry at the end of our services, to the way we lead the musical expression of worship, our style is non-directive and simple. We have great faith in the Holy Spirit's ability to release the works of the Father, and we recognize that He does not need our assistance in that matter. We believe our ministry times should be marked by quiet confidence in God's faithfulness to His people. We say that. I didn't write it. I know who did, but we say that. But that is also a value, I believe, that's found in the Vineyard, I think. I'm not boasting. I hope I'm not. But that's attractive to me. Because I don't like being manipulated, right? Don't like that. Feel dirty. And I just don't like it. But that's what we strive to do. Why? Because we don't want to manipulate you. I don't want to manipulate you when it comes to giving, offering. Because the core, the bottom, you know why we're called to give? We're called to give because Jesus loves the church. And if you want to know how to love Jesus, love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves His church. And I give to the church. April and I have always given to the church because it's something we do out of love. It's not because we have to. It's not because God is the great slot machine in the sky, and if I put X amount in, I'm going to get X amount out. It's not it at all. I believe God's my provider. We believe that. We practice that. We walk that. It's why we give. We don't give for any other reason. Here's another thing I wrestle with as a pastor when it comes to this whole thing of giving. There are people in our city, they make maybe the living wage, maybe a little more. You look at the cost of rent lately. You seen that rent or buying a house? Seen the cost of gas lately? No smiles, Jason. You drive an electric car. But have you seen the cost of that? Have you seen the cost of food in grocery stores? And I ask God, what do you say about that, God? Because it's one thing for the person who makes Uber's amount of money to give. Well, we saw that. I think, Glenn, you mentioned that about the woman who gave her little two pennies at the, right? And that whole comparison of, you know, some of the rich people just pouring in money into the offering, and she just gave two little coins, right? That I think in the kingdom of heaven, there are some people, there are people who don't give in the world's eye, don't give much, but in heaven, they give tons. They sacrifice huge, huge. And I go, God, how does the church teach? How's the church to teach? And I ask that. Because the last thing I want to do is manipulate. Because I know the pain it causes to give for some people what they got to sacrifice. And for others, there's no sacrifice. I understand that. Something to wrestle with. But I don't want to go on that side of manipulating anybody. It's just not right. It's not loving your neighbor as yourself. And I don't want to do that. That's what we're called to. Jesus made it very simple for us. Just say a simple, yes, I will, or no, I won't. Anything beyond this is from the evil one. Very simple. Not easy. Not easy, because I battle here. Right? There's a lot of stuff going on. That's what I want to become. That's what I want to be. That's my prayer. And I say, Jesus, teach me how to love my neighbor as myself. Teach me, will you? I need help. I need help. I want everyone here to know that the Lord is saying to you, follow me. Jesus is saying to you today, follow me. Maybe you haven't said to him in a while. Maybe, and sometimes it's just saying that again to him. Jesus, I will follow you. I will follow. And it's not about getting it right. It's not about, and the last thing you want to do is look at the Sermon on the Mount as, I got to do all these things. As soon as you do that, you just trip right back into legalism and you blow it. It's just a matter of saying, Jesus, yes, I recognize you are the way. I'm going to do my best to follow your way. I'm just going to do my best. I'm going to pursue you. So, Father, we just thank you. Come, Holy Spirit.